morning for each one of us, but the one thing that we have in common is the fact that you are still God who rules and is sovereign over all the earth and over all of our lives and every detail of them. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can come to this place this morning and that we can give you the praise that you deserve and that is due to your name. And I pray that we would praise you through the study of your word this morning, and as we open these pages, that your spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds to not only understanding, but to living out the scriptures that we're called to live. We commit ourselves to you, and we commit our response to you as well. Lord, continue to work in our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. First, I need to greet you from my parents, as we were there a couple weeks, and in a situation that is very uncertain, to say the least. However, my father is back home and seems to be, on one hand, recovering a little bit from chemotherapy, and yet on the other hand, still being bombarded by a very aggressive cancer. So anyways, you mean the world to them, and they have appreciated your faithful prayers, as have we, and they just wanted to have me express their thanks to you for your faithfulness in that way, and your faithfulness in encouraging us as a family to be part of what is going on at home. It's a difficult thing when you're 2,500 miles away, and trying to take seriously your responsibilities as a pastor, and yet also take seriously your responsibilities in helping your parents in a situation that they're facing in this very difficult journey. So we take it day to day, and we continue to grab hold of the promises that we've been singing this morning. I'm not sure if there's really any other way to go through the journey. So join me, if you will, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, as I jump back into the book of James, because my absence has been quite a bit here through this wonderful book. So James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, I think in order to get the big picture of what this passage is addressing, it's important to, again, put it in its proper context. And I think, first of all, we need to consider the context of the entire book of James, which is dealing primarily with the theme of faith that works. Real faith becomes evident in real life. For example, how you and I handle trials, whether or not we do what the Word of God says, how we treat other people, especially those that are not like us or in another socioeconomic status. That's chapter 1. Real inward faith is also evident by our outward actions, and it is evident by the words or the speech that comes out of our mouth, chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. See, these are all tests in regard to our faith. And they are also reminders to us of our daily need to apply the gospel and the power of the gospel to our lives and depending on God's Spirit in order to glorify God and to actually do the very things that this book is telling us to do. Because how easy it is so often for all of us without hesitation to say we are Christians. But the Christian faith is not merely an idea or a theory or a concept. It is an inner transformation that manifests itself in a very practical and tangible way. So, does that mean Christians have it all together? Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, I think we all know better than that. But on the other hand, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ and are attempting to submit our lives to His Spirit should constantly be in the process of being changed and transformed into the image of Christ through His power and through His grace. And so true faith does not mean I am perfected in the way that I live, but it does show progress in the areas stated within this divine book written by James. Now, as we come to chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, it is really no different. Godly wisdom is merely another evidence of godliness, which is a result of genuine faith in God. True faith works itself out in true wisdom. And so James begins in verse 13 by asking this question. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Now, in the immediate context, he's asking this question in light of just saying in verse 1 of chapter 3 that not many of you should presume to be teachers. Interesting. To a large degree, I think we have to assume that if the people that James is writing to thought that they were qualified to be teachers, they would likely answer James's question of who is wise and understanding among you with a raised hand saying, "Yes, I'm a teacher and therefore I am qualified to be in the wise and understanding club." But before they get too excited about themselves and the club that they're about to join, James adds this after his question. He says, "Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." In other words, wisdom is not merely talking about godliness. It is living it out in all areas of our life. And so I think it would be fitting for us to ask and really begin this morning by asking the same question James asked of his readers and to say, who is wise and understanding among us? It's a very appropriate question to ask. And I think I would assume that some of us would make the assumption that we would raise our hand and say, "Yes, I am qualified to be in that group because of my age, or because of how long I've been a Christian, because of how many times I've read through the Bible, because of how many Bible studies I've led, how many years I've served in leadership," and on we may go with the reasons why. But I think we have to ask ourselves, why is it that those things qualify us to answer the question yes, if indeed we did say yes? Well, I think one thing we need to notice here in this verse is that James, in his follow-up, does not say, "Let him show it," referring to wisdom, "by his educational status or by his SAT scores." In other words, true wisdom cannot be found at your local library or in the college classroom or even in the finest seminary. I think our culture has become so preoccupied with education and knowledge that we have forgotten what wisdom is. And the thing that I find rather interesting with those that may argue that point is that we have more education than ever before, and yet at the same time, I fail to see things like divorce and teenage pregnancy and the corruption of the corporate world going in a good or right direction. Now, I say all that not to be misunderstood in somehow thinking that I am not pro-education or somehow I'm against education. That is not the case at all. I'm very pro-education, in fact, because I've spent years of my life in education, getting a bachelor's degree and getting a master's degree, and I don't regret any of those years. But I also have to tell you that it is not a piece of paper from a seminary, as good as it may be, that qualifies me to raise my hand and say, I deserve to be in the Wise and Understanding Club. That piece of paper really means nothing at all. And so we're left really with this question, how do I objectively and honestly answer this question? Well, I think I need to ask myself first another question, and that is this: how am I living my life? You see, the word wise here in verse 13 is a word used for wisdom that is not merely referring to possessing knowledge, but the ability to apply with skill what we do know to personal living. See the difference between knowledge or education and wisdom? The word understanding is another interesting word, and it refers to a specialist or a highly skilled tradesman who is skillfully applying his expertise to various practical situations. Knows what to do. Okay, so the idea here is not knowing a lot about life, it's knowing how to live life. It's not about having answers in our head or with our mouth, it's about living out our answers in every aspect of our life. Now, in order to work through this important matter of wisdom and to really figure out whether or not we have it, James helps us by making a distinction between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, and in that describes its characteristics, its source, and ultimately the results. So let's begin with worldly wisdom. What are the characteristics of worldly wisdom? James notes for us three particular things. One is bitter envy. And bitter envy here is really speaking about someone who promotes himself and he wants others to fail at the expense of his own success. The second thing is selfish ambition. The idea here is one manipulating others for one's own purposes and advancements. He's not thinking about other people, he's thinking of himself. And then also arrogance. I'm just trying to look at the verse here. Verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. And so arrogance. Somehow thinking that I know best and that no one can tell me otherwise. See, one with worldly wisdom thinks, this is rather ironic, thinks that he's the only one that is wise. Really the opposite of what is mentioned in verse 13, speaking of humility, where we are to humbly acknowledge our need of God and his infinite wisdom. Where we are to accept what he says versus what I want. Where we are to do what he says versus what I want to do. And so worldly wisdom is displayed by a person who is completely absorbed and preoccupied with himself. And you can observe, I think, for the most part, those characteristics within one's relationships to other people. He's willing to do anything or walk over anyone to advance his own fleshly desires. And really, does that not fit earthly wisdom as we know it? It's your life. Do what you want. Do what feels good to you. Do what you think is right. You don't have to answer to anybody. Do whatever you have to do to get ahead. Aren't those the messages we hear in various forms? And yet Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. And to somehow think that you are is actually a sign that you're not. Well, what is the source of this wisdom? Again, we're given three things to describe what that source is. First of all, it's earthly, which means that it's limited to the present material world, which is not only restrictive, but there's really no room for God whatsoever. Listen to how God views earthly wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God says that worldly wisdom is foolish wisdom. It's also unspiritual or natural, means that it's not spiritual. Okay, it only comes from man, and because the nature of man is sinful and limited and corrupt, so is his wisdom and his judgment and his perspective, and therefore that kind of wisdom cannot be trusted. And so I think we could conclude then that any wisdom that we seek outside of God is always limited in some form or fashion and contains some element of corruption. And then lastly, James says that it is also of the devil, really describing the mastermind behind worldly wisdom who has subtly been active since the garden, where he convinced Adam and Eve that they were wiser than God and that God really didn't know what he was talking about. Well, and there's really nothing new as Satan continues to market and masquerade the same message today, only in different packages. Well, where does this kind of wisdom lead? Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. All right, so in other words, where you find worldly wisdom, you will find all sorts of problems. Namely, two. One is disorder. And the word disorder here means confusion or instability or that things are in disarray. It creates division instead of unity. It raises more questions than answers. It brings emptiness instead of fulfillment. Worldly wisdom said it would be a wise thing to take God out of the classroom. And it would be a wise thing to take God out of the courtroom. And it would be a wise thing to eliminate God out of the questions, who am I and where did this universe come from? And why am I here? Well, the result of taking God out of all of that in presumably what is worldly wisdom has been nothing but caused more disorder and more confusion in our world than ever before. And so disorder is one of the results of worldly wisdom. And then the second thing listed here is that every evil practice, referring to every possible sin and evil imaginable that is ultimately worthless and good for nothing. And maybe the best verse that describes the effects of worldly wisdom is Proverbs 14, verse 12. And it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? To death. And so obviously man's wisdom not sounding very promising at all. So let's flip the coin over. We've looked at worldly wisdom. James makes the contrast then to godly wisdom. Let's consider what it says about that. And first of all, it begins with the source. And it says in verse 17 that wisdom comes from heaven. And heaven is really another way of saying that wisdom comes from God. Jeremiah 10, verse 12 says that God founded the world by his wisdom. Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And so God is the only true source of wisdom that is manifest through his Son, available through his Spirit, and written down in his Word. And so very simply, if you want to be a wise person, which I think most of us probably do, you need to not only know God, but you also need to read and apply the Word of God, which is where he reveals himself and his wisdom to us. It's really not that complicated. You show me a person that is full of godly wisdom, and I will show you a person who is walking with God and is a student of the Word of God. See, godly wisdom, and as simple as this may sound, I think it's important to say that godly wisdom and God is inseparable. You can't have one without the other. And if we are not pursuing God, and if we are not letting God speak to us through his word each day, it is very unlikely that we will find ourselves in the category of, I am wise and understanding. Listen to Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Psalm 111, verse 10 starts out the same way, and it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." Pretty much lays it out for us, doesn't it? And so I think an important question to ask ourselves and to be honest with ourselves in asking it is, where is it that we are going to find wisdom? Hollywood? Romance novels? Reality shows? Corporate America? Talk radio? Higher education? Now, the next question is maybe the most important one. And that is, in comparison to all of those things, how much time am I spending in the pursuit of God and in the pursuit of knowing his word? See, godly wisdom comes from God. And how easy it is sometimes to try to substitute God with something that's, yeah, that's really good. It's very practical. Seems logical. That's fine, but how much time are you pursuing God? Because if you want godly wisdom, you need to know God and you need to know his word. Listen to what the characteristics of a wise, godly wise person is. There's a number listed here, but the first is pure. It means that it's free from contamination. There's no hidden or selfish motives. And so our decisions and our behavior are to become a reflection of the holy character of God, who is holy himself. It's not perfect living, but it's holy living, which is characteristic of those who follow godly wisdom. Now, the rest of the characteristics that are listed are really a direct result of being pure. The next is peaceable. Those who are truly wise will not be stirring up conflict with others. Okay, they're producing unity, not disunity. They're considerate. It's the person that patiently knows how to handle the immature Christian or the Christian that's struggling with sin in a way that is gentle, but at the same time not compromising. The wise person is submissive, which means that I'm willing to take instruction and I'm willing to respond to reasonable requests or suggestions. Okay, we're not so stubborn about how we think something should be done that we're not willing to be persuaded by another. Wisdom knows what battles to fight and not fight. And yet, is that how we respond to God's instruction? Are we willing to change our plans according to God's? Are we willing to give up certain rights in order to follow God? A wise person is submissive. A wise person is also full of mercy. It's a person who is active in sympathy and compassion towards others. It's a person that cares for one another. Opposite of worldly wisdom, who's really only thinking of himself. A wise person is also full of good fruit. It's wisdom that's displayed or displaying the fruit of God's Spirit's work in our lives. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, there should be a measure of growing evidence in the area of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And the work of God's Spirit is to develop those things in your life and in my life. A wise person is also impartial. This really goes back to the first half of chapter 2. Okay, not showing favoritism toward some versus others. Not wavering how you treat others, where one day you're kind to your neighbor and the next day you don't give them the time of day. A wise person is also sincere. Okay, godly wisdom is not hypocritical. Okay, we're not constantly saying one thing and doing another. We're not being phony and we're not pretending to be someone else. Romans 12:9 says that love, which is really the depiction of what the Christian is to look like, must be sincere. Must be a person of integrity. Now, as I look at that list of things, I say that's a pretty good list of practical things that go on in our lives that are to show evidence as to whether or not we're truly a wise person. And notice that it's not our ideas, but it's our choices. It's our priorities. It's our behavior that are the best indicators in determining whether or not we are wise and understanding. And the results of such living? Verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. In other words, when the seed of godly wisdom is present in one's life, in the soil of peace, meaning in a right relationship between God and His people, it will produce the fruit of righteousness. It will produce a life that is representative of God and is glorifying to God. See, godly wisdom has feet on it. It's active, it's practical, it lives. And Jesus even said in Matthew 11:19, wisdom is proved right by her actions. You say, man, I want that kind of wisdom. Where do I start? What do I do? Well, there's really three things that need to happen, which aren't in your outline, but I'll give them to you anyway. The first is you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. because unless you know God, you will never know godly wisdom. You can make every attempt in the world. You can try to find it in every place in the world, but you will never obtain godly wisdom until you know God. And the only way to know God is to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for your eternal life. Colossians 2 verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. So we have to know God first if we're going to know godly wisdom. Secondly, you need to know, or you need to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God so that you know what wisdom looks like. Some of us make assumptions of what wisdom looks like as believers, but in order to truly know what it looks like, we have to be students of the Word. Psalm 119, verse 7 says that the statutes, which is another word describing the Word of God, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You'll never become wise unless you become a student of the Word. And then thirdly and lastly, you need to humbly ask for it. James 1:5, remember that verse? I've been through it already. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God who gives generously to all, right? And I don't know about you, but I find myself needing to ask for wisdom a lot. I need wisdom in how to encourage and help my father during this time. Because I don't know what to do. I need God to give me wisdom just in making daily decisions. I need the wisdom of God in dealing with people. I need the wisdom of God to be a pastor. I need wisdom in helping me parent my children. I need wisdom to be a husband to my wife. I need wisdom in everything. Because I don't have enough wisdom in me and what I see around me to help me answer the questions I have, to do the things I need to do. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm going to close with this morning. I debated on many things to do in my closing, but God's Word says this so much better than I do. And I want to read this so that you understand the value of godly wisdom, okay? I don't want this to be just another concept in my mind. So, okay, I leave church today, and I come to the conclusion that godly wisdom is a good thing. So what? Then all we've done this morning is we've agreed with something and we've added it to the pile of knowledge in our head and we haven't done anything with it. So I want to increase in your mind the value of wisdom and help you understand the great benefits to it. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's great. Let's keep going. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you. Okay, here's results. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, whole picture here of immorality, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her path to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus, verse 20, you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Is that not a beautiful picture of godly wisdom and the results of it? Proverbs 3, verse 13 says, blessed or happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. May that be our desire, as it was Solomon when God asked him, what is it you want above everything else? And he said, I want wisdom. Let's pray. Oh God, give us a longing and a heart for the wisdom that is only provided through you. Lord, I don't know how all of us would answer that question this morning of who is wise and understanding among you, but I pray that we would take honest evaluation this morning as we look at this passage and describing what is worldly wisdom and what is godly wisdom. I pray, Lord, for those that may not know you in a personal way, that they would commit their lives to you and trust you by faith. Help us, Lord, to become students of your word. Lord, help us to be disciplined in being students of your word, because that does not come easy. But Lord, how desperate we need your truth in a world of corruption, so that we can be discerning, so that we can be protected by your truth, protecting ourselves from doing evil, protecting ourselves from unfulfillment, protecting ourselves from finding ourselves in some kind of immoral state. And then, Lord, may we search and ask for wisdom like we would silver or gold. Lord, you are generous in handing out wisdom to those who ask, and so may we ask a lot more than what we have done in the past. Make us wise people and help us to live our lives in such a way that it depicts the wisdom of God, that people might see you and glorify God who is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.